Oh, welcome to what might be the last of our considerations of the subject of sanctification. I should be able to get through it today. We're going to look at envy and evil speaking. We got two particular passages that are well known but not well applied. We're going to spend some time in them, a few new insights in them for you. And also, I came across some good stuff on contentment. Believe it or not, and even though I've done sermons on it, there's a neat nugget in there that I think you'll value and appreciate. And a quote from my good friend Aristotle that I think is very applicable to us today. So we're also going to look at the difference between envy and jealousy, which I always get confused, but I think I figured out a way to keep it clear in my thinking and hopefully in yours. So, envy is a fruit of the flesh. And last year we kind of looked at some of the cardinal sins, and envy was listed as one of them. And in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fact that envy is this equivalent of murdering and drunkenness and revelries that he told the Galatians, as he had told them previously when he was with them, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is not going into the lake of fire. It's you're going to lose out on the inheritance, just like the nation of Israel did for the most part, because they failed to do what God told them to do. It's actually pretty simple. So envy in scriptures is linked with a lot of other naughty things. We kind of think that, we use the phrase, "Oh, I'm so envious." That's not really a good use of that word. Jealous would be a better word, but we'll look at that when it comes up. But 1 Timothy 6 talks about things that come out of envy. So a person is proud, they don't really know anything, they're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, which is a form of evil speaking, and evil suspicions. So it's classed in a group of bad sins that can lead to other sins. And pride is actually behind almost all these things that cause us to stumble. This one is out of Titus. It describes our lifestyle before we became believers for like probably 98% of believers. We ourselves also were once foolish, i.e., pursuing the wrong objectives, doing stupid things, disobedient, deceived. We didn't even know we were doing what was dumb. Serving, and I think a better way of translating this is enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That's as true today as it was when Paul wrote it. People are slaves to their lust for money, pleasure, power. And as a result, they live in malice and envy, being full of hate. That's what the word hateful means. And consequently, if you're full of hate, it spills out and you wind up hating others. And it's actually one another's. This is like what's going on in the church. I dabbled in a number of the things that were written to out of the scriptures, but by the called the Didache, early church leaders. And it's yeah, people People in churches didn't get along back then, and for the most part in the present, that happens as well. Ephesians 4:29, and we're going to actually view the verses before this in a little more depth coming up. It says, "Do not let," what Paul says, "any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace or minister grace to the hearers." This word corrupt, it's used of a piece of rotten fruit or flesh. So it's not, absolutely horrible, but it's useless. So the better translation is useless or in contradistinction to not imparting grace, it's unprofitable. So our speech should actually impart power, encouragement to the hearers. It should profit them. Idle chatter doesn't profit anyone. It actually harms those who hear it and those who speak it. We'll see that coming up. Next verse. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Spirit of God? Well, the Holy Spirit of God, as most of you know, in the book of Ephesians, is seen as trying to build unity between disparate groups, Jews and Gentiles. And believe it or not, then Satan is portrayed in the book of Ephesians as one who's always to disrupt that unity, which is why the classic passage on warfare in chapter 6 is really about the body standing in unity, having done all to stand, to maintain the unity that the Holy Spirit seeks to create. To do that, you got to get rid of, here's our put away word, and that shows up above in this passage as well, which we'll see later. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice, which is one of the things that started this whole series on 1 Peter 2:1, getting rid of malice, ill will, and evil speaking, all evil speaking. It's the defamation. So fame is like a reputation, and you want to defame the person, you want to speak against them so others, that you're putting them down so you look better. Also translated as slander. And kind of always get a kick out of this word, backbiting. We call it backstabbing in part today, but King James Version translates it as you're falsely defaming or damaging in others' reputation, i.e., behind their back. You don't do it to their face, so they haven't. That's an opportunity to respond with truth. But instead, and normally whenever they tell you to put away, they tell you to do something corrective. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So if you kind of think about this for a minute, why are we forgiving one another? Well, and why are we doing this stuff? Well, because people did something that made us feel bad, that we perceive as hurting us or harming us, or even just being better than we are in something. It makes us feel inferior, and we are driven or enslaved to try to correct that by putting the other person down. Paul, I'm going to actually end with this verse as well, but I didn't end yet. Don't worry, you can. Super Bowl's not for a while. Paul writes to the Corinthians near the end of the second letter saying, I fear that when I come, now remember, this is like, I don't know, 20 chapters that he's written to them, because he wrote four letters to them. We have only two in the New Testament that survived, which the Holy Spirit deemed not necessary to include. When I come to you, I will not find you such as I wish, but I shall be found by you as you do not wish. In other words, there's a little threat here. You don't want me, don't make me come up there. They don't, he's going to discipline them when he gets there. Lest there be contentions, quarreling, jealousies, hostility, outbursts of wrath. So that's actually translation of the same word as is contentions and quarreling. Selfish ambitions. Why did I bolden that? Because that's where it's self-centeredness is like, well, it's just the fungus that it's hard to get rid of. Backbiting, there's our word for slander again, as in 1 Peter 2:1. Whisperings, i.e., gossips. Conceits, another word for arrogance. Riots, disorder. Other versions translated a word we don't use much, tumults, but it's more like disorder. They didn't have TV, so they didn't have riots yet. Well, now they did have riots. So he does, that is what he will find unless they respond to the truth that he's written to them. So we're going to talk about words. And it's a passage that most of you are aware of, actually both of these, but I think it bears reminder. So anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the age to come. So what were they doing? They were blaspheming, speaking against the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit was at work validating the preaching of Jesus, the Son of Man. And the Pharisees, who wanted to maintain their position as quote spiritual leaders, said, "Oh, he's casting out evil demons by Beelzebub," which means he is, in league with Beelzebub. Well, the net effect of that is committing the sin crime against the Holy Spirit, and the reason that is not forgiven is forgiveness is only found in the sphere where Jesus is. And if you, as the book of Hebrews talks about, go back to the sphere where Judaism is at that of this new epoch in time, there's no forgiveness found in there anymore. In fact, in 72 AD, the temple gets destroyed. You cannot offer a blood sacrifice anymore, and that is no more forgiveness of sins in Judaism. You really need to come into Christianity. So, in dealing with the why would they speak bad words? It's either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit, and the fruit is the teaching. You brood of vipers. Wow, Jesus in Matthew does not like the Pharisees. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks that which fills the heart. So, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So, a good man has a good heart, an evil man has a bad heart. For I say to you that every idle, unprofitable, useless word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Okay, that's something that I don't think people think about. We're not conscious of the words that we use and why we're saying them. We just blab out some things. Later, I'm going to show part of the solution is emotional control. For by your words, you will be declared righteous, justified, and by your words, you will be, oops, left it off, condemned. Right. So the words that you speak, we're not just talking about actions. And the reason that God can judge our words is because they come out of the heart. And if the heart is wrong, most of the stuff we do, if not all, is bad. How can a good tree bear anything but good fruit? And how can a bad tree bear anything but bad fruit? Parallel passage in Luke, well, semi-parallel, conceptually parallel. Why do you look at this speck in your brother's eye? This is parallel to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck, examine the speck, point out the speck, tiny little error in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? And he calls him a name. Hypocrite, you're fake. You remember hypocrite? Hypocrisy was another one of those other things supposed to get rid of. Stop wearing the masks, pretending that we are something that we're not. Then a corrective, which most people don't get to. Oh, mustn't judge. No, it says, first remove the plank from your eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. You kind of need to be on the same wavelength as the Holy Spirit, and not deceived by your own self or your values before you can actually help others. And a number of years ago, there was a movie called The Real Exorcist or something along those lines. And the college nearby us sponsored a thing called The Real Exorcist, and it was. The original movie was about the chief exorcist of the Roman Catholic Church in Rome, who actually had some direct confrontations with Lucifer. And this one was the one who was the head exorcist in the United States. And and went and listened to some of the things they went through. They re and recited the magic spell, but ritual for casting out demons was to make sure that they and their conscience were perfectly clear. Otherwise, Satan would use it to invalidate everything that they were saying, and their exorcism would be futile. So you first have to get your act together before you're going to start trying to rescue people who are stuck in Satan's territory. Jesus went on to say, a good tree does not bear fruit, like axiomatic, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. Then he makes it even clearer. You don't get figs from thorns, nor gather the grapes from brambles. Oh, yeah, that's right, Jesus. He knows that. He must have farmed. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Now remember, the heart is where you make the decisions. Now notice this word for treasure. That's something you store up. So through your life, you store up ideas and values. You need to make sure you're treasuring the right stuff, and the right stuff is the stuff that God reveals in the scripture. Evil man out of evil treasure of his heart only going to bring forth evil. Because, this is the reason, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And then he gives a really good application. While we're on the subject, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? For those of you who need elaboration, it's if he's your Lord, you're supposed to have him control what you do. Proclaiming Jesus is Lord is he's the one who's supposed to be in control, but we don't live that way. We should. So my good friend Guy, no, it's not Guy. I usually put it Spalding here, and they keep correcting it. But it's Google AI. Had a good synopsis of what's available on the subject, and I share these things. You can go do this on your own, but you have to be discerning because not everything is accurate. But this one's pretty good. So here we go. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Hey, we just heard that. Okay, we're on the same page there. It's a biblical principle indicating that a person's words reveal, make manifest, their true inner character. It means that consistent speech, whether good or bad, reflects the underlying thoughts, I put in values, emotions, and intentions stored up or treasured in their heart. So what you say comes out of what you think, what you value, and how you feel. That means you've got to sanctify, make holy the thoughts that you have, the values that you have, the emotions that you have, before you're actually going to be able to do anything about your words. So, key insights from this teaching, according to GAI, the heart is the source. Heart acts as the storehouse or treasury of thoughts and intentions. Intentions, that's like, that's worth highlighting. Did it appear? What you intend to do, what your ambitions are, that's in your heart. Good person brings forth good, evil person brings forth evil from their respective inner states. What is inside eventually comes out. When you get reproved and it gets brought to light, your response indicates exactly what you truly are. And most people have a very bad response when your sin gets pointed out. That's why they stone the prophets, and they still do that today. Speech is a mirror. One's words serves as a barometer for your spiritual or emotional health, revealing what is truly in control of their life. Is the Holy Spirit in control? Or are you in control? Or is Satan in control? And really, it becomes binary. It's either the Holy Spirit or Satan. It's a character indicator. While actions can sometimes be deceptive, think about Julius Caesar getting assassinated or Judas kissing Christ, the consistent overflow of speech serves as a reliable indicator of what the true character is. I would also say the actions, are they can be deceptive, but also the track record of the actions is also a good indicator. Connection to action. The principle suggests that changing one's life or speech requires addressing the root causes of the heart, i.e., your governing values and the mind. Root causes the heart and the mind. It's in them. I have always grown up, it's probably kind of annoying at times. I was a pretty good kid. Always ask the question, why? And that has been, it's opened my eyes to the way the world works. And when I ask why, I don't just say, oh, why? Why me, Lord? No. So what? Why did I do that? Well, why did they do that? What made that? What caused that? And I'm sure you've heard me say many times, why do we do what we do? Because we want to. Why do we want to? Because we perceive that it's more beneficial for us to do it than not. Why do we perceive that it's more beneficial to do it than not? Because that's what our experience, family values, our cultural values, all that determine why things happen. And some pretty atrocious things happen as people buy into cultural values. The way some cultures treat women is just absolutely abominable. Well, why? Well, it's tradition. But it's rooted in the demons that are in that culture. For those of you who haven't heard, I taught a course on the origin of cultures, and basically, looking at it, because I teach Western civ culture, how that could, or it came about, and then I did a course on the origin of cultures. And as I'm going through all these cultures, I'm always trying to connect them, and I realize it's all about having to appease the demons. So demons are really pleased about what goes on in our film world, for the most part, but the true God isn't really pleased with it. Anyway, this teaching encourages introspection, looking within. Spec, there it is. Monitoring. Ooh, that's another good word. One's words to diagnose the state of your heart, and choosing to fill it with good, leading to positive, uplifting speech. Because out of that heart, out of the treasure of your heart, will come the words that either give grace to the person or is unhelpful to them, unprofitable to them, or even damages them. So I'd give that an A. Okay, so here's the passage. Ephesians is just a great book. I've taught it, I think, 10 times, and I still am impressed by what I read and how it's supposed to work, and saddened by how it doesn't work in most of Christianity. So the previous verses, chapter 4, the beginning, God gave gifts to men to build up the church. So the church reaches some maturity where they can build each other up, and they build each other up by being connected to one another and the head, Jesus Christ. So the headship of Christ is actually very important. And then the body gets knitted together. They speak the truth in love. And then we get verse 17. This I say and testify in the Lord that you should not live like you used to live. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Oh, how do the Gentiles walk? In the futility, the vanity, the pointlessness of their mind. Why is that? Or how does that look? Having their understanding darkened. So they've gone out of the light into the dark, which is why Jesus' ministry commission to Paul was to turn them from darkness to light. And they define darkness as the power of Satan and light as the power of God. The purpose of that is to receive goodness, forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, holy, which you need in order to get your inheritance. So as a result, they are alienated from the life that comes from God. All right, the abundant life the eternal life. That's a genitive there, right? And that's because of the ignorance, stupidity, willful dumbness that is in them. And that is because their heart is blind, i.e., it's calloused. Having lost all sensitivity, this is a word for callousness, apathy, translated in some past feeling, they have given themselves over to, this is one of my favorite things, wanton caprice. Some of your virgins talk about lewdness, and they can only see this in terms of sexual sin, but that really is only a minute part of it. Caprice, person who's capricious, just flits here and there, does whatever they want. And wanton is wasteful. And it's a characteristic of those, according to the lexicographers that I like, no restraints. And that is our culture. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to do. God can't tell me what to do if he's there. Yeah, that's where they are. And just think how this plays out. Some things might come to mind as I read these to you. That give themselves to wanton caprice, to doing living life with no restraints for the purpose of working all these things. The word for work, endeavor, produce, gain. And what do they gain? All uncleanness, lack of holiness, impurity. And they're gaining as much of that as they can in as many spheres as they can with greediness, which is lust for more. I walked down Fifth Avenue after Big Apple Chapel one day to go to a Christian Youth Theater Productions that someone in our church was putting on. And they blocked off the roads, and I wound up walking down Fifth Avenue in the midst of a gay pride parade. And wow, it's like, when I arrived at the theater, I was like emotionally drained. It was just really de-enervating to witness what was going on. But that's the way people live before they know Christ. But you, Ephesian believers, have not so learned Christ. I learned about him. But have I really learned him? And most people who say Jesus is their Savior and Lord really have not learned Christ. So here is what it means to learn Christ. If indeed you have heard Christ and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So we're all about Jesus being, praised and all this other stuff. He is our source of truth. And he teaches us, and he commanded his disciples to command others to teach him the stuff that he commanded them. So here it is, Sanctification 101, Romans 12, and a little bit of expansion, that you put off your former conduct. Aorist, middle, and it's infinitive. I'll tell you what the significance of that in a second. Middle is you do the action to yourself. Right? Passive, it's done to you. Active, you do it to someone else. You have to put off your former conduct. The old man, this guy up here, get rid of him, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Okay, lust or desires. Deceitful is you don't know that they're bad. But in reality, they're getting worse and worse. So, I'm sure you probably have one time have discovered something in the back of your refrigerator that has been ignored for a while and can almost walk out on its own slime. Yeah, it gets worse and worse. So you have to put that off. Then, and this so then is actually a lexical definition of the word de. Some people just translate it in, some drop it off. Normally continues a thought but makes it somewhat different. So this does continue the thought but makes it different. You put that off and then you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. present. It's an ongoing activity. It's actually done to you by the Holy Spirit as you intake His word. And it's an infinitive that actually is used to express usually purpose or result. So this is an infinitive and this is an infinitive. They're more purpose statements. So you put off the old, and because it's kind of corrupt, you get renewed in spirit of your mind, not just in your thinking, but the spirit is the motivating animation. Like the breath is what animated the clay forms of Adam and Eve. So the spirit has to renew you with the truth. Then you put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and holiness of truth. Incorrect translations, if you look at it in the Greek interlinear, of truth is very at the end. It's a genitive, it's in a genitive of source, describing where the truth, holiness comes from the truth. Righteousness comes from the truth. True righteousness is not a proper definition. This emphasizes the reality that it's only if you get your actions and decisions and thinking from the truth that you're ever going to get holiness and a right relationship in God's sight. So put off, be renewed, put on. This shows up a lot. So now that he's given them the principle of this is what it means to have learned Christ, put it to practice. So here it is. Putting away, who does it? You. Lying, deceiving, misrepresenting to one another. And then speak truth, that's an imperative, a command with your neighbor. Why? For because we are members of one another, and what you do affects everyone else. And then he gives some specifics of another specific. This is actually going to be all parts of being filled with the Spirit. Be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place or foothold to the devil. Okay, this is a cool thing. I did a little more research in the concept of angry. There's a word for angry and there's a word for wrath. They're two different things. So angry, it's a permissive imperative for those of you who might know it. It's a category. So it's a command. It's not commanding us to be angry, although there is righteous anger that's appropriate. It's used of a sap in a tree. It gave rise to the concept of uprising, and then it got rise to provoked. So the sap is down in the roots, and it rises, and then it starts overwhelming us, and we get provoked. Just think of a maple tree. The roots taking the nutrients, magic of photosynthesis, and this stuff that's sweet when you boil it down starts rising and then eventually it bursts out. Okay, so don't sin, don't let it burst out. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And that is, if you just look at theirs, there's your indignation, you're offended because somebody said something that you didn't like, or exasperation. This is parents are prone to have this happen because kids are just sometimes slow to learn. If you think of the maple tree, if you wanted to stop the sap from rising, what do? You tap it with a little pipey thing, hang a bucket there, and you get maple syrup out of it. Of course, you have to boil it down to do it, but that might help you realize that you don't have to immediately respond with anger. It is a process of getting provoked. And you have to resolve it quickly so you do not give place or toehold to the devil. So bitterness is a red flag for Satan. If he will disrupt relationships on every level, if you don't let if you let the sun go down in your anger, which means you're not resolving it quickly. He addresses other-centered behavior. Don't let him who steals steal no longer, but have something to give to him who's in need. Work with your hands is in there. Doesn't mean you have to do manual labor. Let no, this is that word for corrupt, rotten fish, rotten fruit, word, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that means building up, according to the need, that's what necessary means, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It's good. We are supposed to be good stewards of the grace of God, ministering it to each other. It's back of Romans. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he's alluding to the fact that you're together in this one group. Chapter one talks about us being sealed for the day of redemption when we get our reward. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, you can also quench the Holy Spirit by despising prophecies or when the word or when he speaks to you through other people. He wants to make you like Jesus, but you're not cooperating with him, and he's not going to make you like Jesus against your will. So do not grieve him, which means don't engage in the self-centered behavior. Stealing self-centered, having unprofitable words is actually a form of self-centeredness because you're not thinking about how it might affect others. Anger is self-centered. You're relieving, venting instead of, being kind and read those things up there. Oh, it's on that screen. Forget it. But then this is part another elaborates on how we can avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking there's be put away from you, along with all malice. So malice was one of the first things Peter told his group to put away. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ forgave you. So he wrote that to the church at Ephesus, which is one of the best taught churches of the New Testament. He also wrote the same similar thing. He gives us a little more insight into the church at Colossae. Now, he told us earlier to put to death whatever remains of our old nature, and then to set our mind, our affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. On what do you set your affections? What do you long for, lovingly coddle in your thinking? Oh, Friday. Yes, praise the Lord. When you have to preach on Sunday, Friday is not your oh, Friday. Ah, Sunday's coming. Anyway, so set your affections on things above. If you do that, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So you're going to get glory as well. Therefore, put to death the stuff that's going to make you not have glory. The way you used to live. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's like the last commandment, coveting. It's part of an envy, jealousy thing. You got to put them to death because of these things. You're not going to get God's pleasure. You're not going to get glory. You're going to get wrath that comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is not the pagans. These are children of God. Who are supposed to, not actually their sons are supposed to get inheritance. They're not going to get it because they are disobedient. Those of you who are reading Daily Toothbase noted at the end of Genesis, the children of the sons of Israel did not all get the inheritance because of, and it gives reasons why they didn't get it. Now, you also once walked among the sons of disobedience. When you live with them. But now you yourselves are to put off a command, all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Huh. Did anybody notice something about that? There's none of the sexual sins listed there. There's none of the As far as I can tell, acts that your body does. These are things that your speech does because your heart is full of the wrong stuff. Anger, wrath, ill will, speaking against others, filthy language. Okay, believe it or not, this is a decent translation. It's not swearing in Didache, chapter 3, verse 3, if you want to look it up. Early Christians in the second century were told to not have this coarse language because it leads to fornication. So that is a sexual sin right there, kind of, but it's translated abusive speech, but that is not the context of this use of the New Testament, according to some people like with lexicographers. And do not lie to each other. There's another speech thing. Do not misrepresent truth to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds. So I guess they're viewing lying as a deed. But you put on the new man, which is renewed, they say in knowledge, it's by knowledge. So you're renewed in according to the image of him who created him. So the image of Christ, the image of God, probably image of Christ. We're supposed to be made new, and it results in this new man, which is Christ. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greeks, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but just like the song is, Christ is all in all. Therefore, okay, so we're just to put to death, put off, put on, be renewed as God's, the choice or elect of God, holy and beloved, one holiness, put on. And these are mainly relationship words. Amazing. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on self-sacrificial love, which is the bond of perfection. I don't know if you're aware of this. This is like describing the early church that were people who had seen Christ, had eyewitnesses talk to them about it, who accepted Christ, and they need these things because they need to sanctify their inner person. Here's one of the more misappropriated verses in Scripture. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Plural, talking about the body of Christ. This is body language, not individual. Oh, I have great peace about this decision, so it must be God's will. Well, no, you've got a heart that's kind of calloused and you're totally insensitive to the Holy Spirit. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts because you're called to rule, have the peace rule in one body and be thankful. And then look at this. The word of Christ is to dwell on us richly with all wisdom as we teach and admonish one another. You can't teach and admonish unless the word of Christ is dwelling in you. And it's not just a verse you know, it's something you know richly. And it's got to be guided by all wisdom. It might be the right objective to try to correct someone, but you've got to figure out the right way to do it, which is why you need to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. As James writes, put off, lay aside all filthiness and, I love the King James. King James puts this as superfluity of naughtiness. Maybe have a t-shirt made up with that. The overflow of wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, you want to have your soul saved. Let's back up. You need to have the word, and it's got to be taking root in your life. And you receive it with all meekness. Now, meekness is the word that's used in classical Greek of a noble person getting down off their horse to help someone in need, bending down to pick them up off the sidewalk. And so you have to have a humility to get the word into your life, and James will talk more about that in his book. And notice before you can have that happen, you need to put off all the stuff that is not according to God's desire for you. And then, as Paul wrote the passage, I think we'll see it again, unless I lost half of my outline. I fear when I come, I won't find you as I wish. Let there not be contentions, let there not be jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, defamation, worship, gossip, and arrogance and disorders. All right, let's make sure. Yes, okay, there's more. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, because if you speak evil of one another, you are judging your brother, and that is speaking evil of the law. And judging the law, which says don't do that. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law, and you are not, don't do the law, you don't get blessed. So there's a guy I directly knew through a mutual acquaintance, John Grant. He's an attorney down in Miami, I believe. And he puts out this little thing called Thoughts on Life. He's got some illustrations and this time happened that when that came out, was it this week or last week? This week. Said controlling your tongue means practicing mindfulness in speech. So mindfulness is a big buzzword in corporate culture, and in self-betterment. Comes partly from the Buddhist meditation stuff, but you're being mindful of what is inside you, mindful of what is around you. And I would say practicing mindfulness in speech is mindful about what you're going to say. You think before you speak. And it's funny, he had this later down in his list. I bumped it up here. You've got to manage your emotions first. So, when angry or emotional, take a break to calm down before responding to hurtful, impulsive words. And I would say before responding with hurtful, impulsive words. The reason is, and he doesn't give this is all he gave on this, but it's I think really good. When someone says something that makes you feel threatened, the national response to a threat is to be offensive and then aggressive. And normally, if you hear something, it makes you, your emotions rise up because you've got a conflict between the way you think you are and the way someone has exposed you. That causes adrenaline to rush into your system. So you've got to calm down, otherwise you will respond with things you will later regret. Mark Twain has a quote I really like. He says, when you get angry, count to 10. When you get really, really angry, swear. Anyway, so you've got to manage the emotions. Now, managing your emotions, I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time on this, but it's you really need to. It's probably found in a sermon, Ain't Gonna Rain No More. And I mentioned it earlier in this series. You envision the situation that really gets your adrenaline flowing, and you work on extinguishing it. The Tony Robbins method of perception performance, a sermon on what to do with anger, but you dial it down, you take it from living Technicolor, and you move it down into black and white. And then remember the old TVs that kind of faded away to a little dot? That's what you want to do. You want to calm down. Guys are famous for take a walk around the block when your significant other says something that really irritates you. Because then you don't have your adrenaline cortisol controlling you. Think before speaking. Okay, that's a really good thing. So, but you have to calm down in order to be able to think. And when you hear something that you don't like, you know, all kinds of alarm bells go off and warning, warning. They're threatening your self-worth and value. Yeah, that's where most of this goes back to. So you need to think before you speak. Pause a few seconds, breathe deeply, and ask yourself if your words are true, necessary, and I would add at this particular moment, kind or helpful. Fact, if someone tells you something that you don't like, maybe you can say, "Is that true?" Or think to yourself, "Did you really have to say that? Are you being kind? Are you being helpful?" And they actually are trying to be helpful if they've risked your rejection to be able to talk to you. As James says, be slow to speak, quick to listen. So John's take on that is cultivate patience and give others space to talk rather than rushing to interject. So I had to really work on this because I have multiple co-processors that are linked up to my central processing unit. And one of those always finds there's humor as well. There's another one that does tests for logic. And I have to kind of restrain myself so I don't cause too much offense. Focus on positivity and edification. Yeah, I'm positive you're wrong about this. No, that's not what that means. You want to build up the person. If you go to any corporate seminar thing on giving feedback, they'll tell you make a sandwich of it. You know, that praise in the beginning, then the inside is what you want to say, and then praise at the end. I would just rather make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, take a bite of it, and then my mouth would get stuck up, so I'd be able to come back and think about what I'm supposed to be saying. Anyway, intentionally speak words that encourage, build up, and bring grace. Right there, that word. Act intentionally. Think intentionally. Thoughts come in. You also need to be intentional about what you allow yourself to think about and intention about what you say. And even intentionally, how you respond to what you say. So, most of you know the story that after I became a believer, I was in college and I would, was getting my act together. Was involved in some Christian groups. And then whenever I went home, one of the parental units would say the things that kind of made me crazy. And I would not be able to respond real well. But in my 4-hour drive home, I started imagining myself. Well, yeah, I would envision the parental unit lies and other things that were inappropriate. And then I would imagine myself having a Christ-like calm response. I didn't do the woe to you, hypocrite. You know, that would have been a good Christ-like response, but it didn't fit. But I was successful in basically having a response that didn't escalate things, and it would work well. But if I, was coming home for a short break and I was thinking about a paper I had to write or something like that, I didn't do that. And then, parental unit would, throw grenades, and I didn't do too well in handling them. So you need to be intentionally speaking, program yourself to have the right response. Think about the situations, like same with temptation. This is actually a temptation to say the wrong thing. Speak words that encourage and think about how is this going to bring power? That's what grace is, the power and desire to do God's will. How is it going to bring that into a person's life? Avoid gossip, slander, or excessive complaining. I think I've had more lies told about me than I've ever told. Slander. Yeah. People do that with Christ, they do it with Paul. Gossip. Yeah. So gossip is not good, but it's common. One of the former elders' wives was partially joking, but not really, when We would get together, and she'd turn to some of the other gals and say, "Okay, what's the dirt? Give me the dirt." It's gossip. You're not gaining information to help someone. You're gaining it because, if you've watched Bridgerton, okay, yeah, I've been roped into doing that, but as a good husband, I will sit through some of it. And I do find it entertaining. I can't believe I do. It's the fourth season. Fortunately, I missed the other three seasons, but we're in season four, and it's good. The queen of it basically keeps someone who doesn't really want to be there just to give her gossip. And it's like people thrive on gossip. Why? They normally take gossip is about something that others probably wouldn't want known, because it doesn't portray them in a good light. And people thrive on that because it makes them feel better about themselves than about the other person. Speaking about someone, excessive complaining. It's like, is it going to do any good? So knock out the excessive. Israel got, murmuring and complaining, got them disciplined by the Lord. And then practice silence. Recognize that silence is often better than speaking rashly. If nothing good to say, it's best to say nothing. I don't have my Aristotle quote. All right, I'll find that for another time. So, to kind of recap, put off, lay aside, that's our word that goes through all these things, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Engrafted is a whole lot better word than Paul feared that when he can't found, he wouldn't find them as he wished. When Christ comes back, is he going to find you as he wishes? And these are the things we want to not have among us. And then James ends with, do not speak evil of one another. Be a doer of the law, not a judger of the law.
Hey, quick question. Okay. So, I mean, I know these are mainly in this context of one another's and in the body, but I assume this also extends to like your workplace, and there are environments where this kind of thing is just kind of your norm day to day with other people, and you might be the only one, in a group looking to have biblical speech. But this would extend, I mean, we're ambassadors out in the world as well, yeah.
Right, and we are to be separate from the world. We don't have to carry, placards around and say, "Hey, I'm of Jesus." But this is not just within the body; it's not just in relationships, but it is also the way we should shine as lights in the world. Remember Philippians 2: Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That you might, shine as lights as you flesh out the word of life. So, that definitely is applicable in those environments. Any other questions? We've got 50 seconds. Okay. Speak now or forever, not grumble. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are concerned about every aspect of our lives, not just what we do and say, but what we think, what we value, where our affections are. And if you've commanded us to put off this stuff, clearly you expect us to do it. It's within our capability, and you give us the power and even the desire to do it. Desire is fostered by recognizing that we're going to be justified or condemned based on what we do and what comes out of our hearts. So we desire to be holy as you commanded us to be, and we pray that you would work within us to make it happen, guide us for our sake and your sake. in the sake of those around us. In Christ's name, amen.